God's grace and peace to all of you gathered here today. In our sermon today, we meditate on this passage that you've heard from Hebrews, beginning in chapter 11 and going right through to chapter 12. And the theme for the sermon today is keeping the faith. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here safely together. We thank you for these young people in our midst and in our care who have presented something of your message to us today. And we pray now that you give us open hearts and open minds as we hear that message again and as it takes root in our lives. In the name of Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. The year was 1993, well before you guys were born. The occasion was my primary school sports day. Now, I'd yet to really make my mark in the area of track and field, but today was going to be my day. The event was the 200 metres, which for those of us in year two was our long distance race. And the instructions were pretty clear: half a lap of the school oval, then turn left at the top, down the middle, through the crowd, and a short sprint to the finish line. On your marks, get set, go, and we were off as fast as our little legs could carry us. And the pack was pretty tight for that first half, for the bend, but when we got to the top, when we got to the turn, it was pandemonium. And teachers and parents were yelling, and there were witches hats going everywhere, and kids running in every direction. And as the chaos kind of cleared, and there emerged one runner out in front of the pack, and it was a little Benny Pfeiffer out there in front. And he wasn't the fastest runner there that day, but apparently he was the only one who could follow a simple instruction. And he turned left, and the others had gone straight, and he was now in front of the race and leading the pack and heading down the straight with this cheesy grin on his face. And the crowd was cheering, and there he was at the finish line, the victor of the year two 200 metre race. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. Long before anyone had heard of Stephen Bradbury, right? I was there. It's probably the first and last track and field event I ever won. Today, the writer of Hebrews compares the life of faith to a running race. And it's such a common metaphor. It's such a common example. We all have experience of running races. We've all seen races run. And the type of race he's talking about is a long distance race, because he talks about perseverance. He talks about endurance. He talks about stamina in this life of faith. I want to pick up this metaphor today that the students have introduced to us, and this theme of faith, what it means to run the race, to live the life of faith. And I want to pick it up under these four headings: the value of faith, the witnesses of faith, the struggle of faith, and the perfecter of faith. The value, the witnesses, the struggle, and the perfecter. We heard at the beginning of that reading, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. This is what the ancients were commended for. It's interesting from the start of this reading to think about there being something which was so commendable at a particular time among a particular group of people, something that was considered so virtuous, so important, and so valuable, that these days in our culture is often considered almost the opposite. So when people think of faith these days, it's something that's blind or something that's unintelligent, unsophisticated, that kind of idea. You know, people who have faith are sort of those who are maybe considered a bit naive, a bit simple. They don't get how the world works, and so they go along with this thing called faith. At least that's how it's sometimes depicted. And so we get this idea that faith at one point in history or among one group of people was highly commendable. It was virtuous. It was a beautiful thing. And these days we get a picture which is very different than that. So I want to talk to you a bit about, firstly, the value of faith. The language that's used here to describe faith is imagery from the law court, right? So you get this idea that we're all on a jury, and none of us were at the crime, and none of us saw it happen, and so none of us can really prove it, and none of us can really disprove it either. But we're there listening to the evidence, And we need to decide based on that evidence whether or not guilty or innocent, whether or not we believe or don't believe. This is the sort of language that's used in this text. And so Christians, when they come to the evidence for their faith, they look to all sorts of things. And the existence of the world is part of that, and the creation of humanity, or the complexity of humanity maybe, the beauty of the world and of human beings. But then they look to other things as well. They look to the human sense of right and wrong, of good and bad. Where does that come from? They look to our longing for some deeper meaning, some deeper purpose. They say maybe this is evidence that there is some deeper meaning and some deeper purpose. And then for Christians as well, God speaking through the Bible, which we believe is his word, the life of Christ within that Bible, the death and resurrection of Christ within that life, within that Bible. And for us, we say, that's our weight of evidence. And so we believe, we trust, we put our faith in God on that basis. And some, of course, choose not to. This faith, we believe, is a gift from the Holy Spirit, ultimately, something God helps us with, something God draws us to, but of course, it's still our faith. Now, from the Bible's perspective, it's not quite as simple as saying some people have faith and some people don't have faith. I think the Bible would suggest we actually all live by faith to some degree in something at some time, because we all trust certain things and certain people, and we all live on the basis of that trust. The question is more what we put our trust in, what we choose to believe in, to find our meaning in. The Bible would say that's our faith. That's where our faith is based. Now, this text talks about the value of faith, and one of the things it says about the value of faith is that faith is what gives us hope. Faith brings hope into our lives. And without faith, sometimes we struggle to have hope in life. But with faith, there is always hope. There is always hope. So that's the value of it. Now, it goes on to list this long list of people who lived by hope and lived by faith. And they're supposed to be kind of examples for us. I'm calling them witnesses of faith. And today we only heard a few of them. If you go back into the reading, there's heaps of them. And it says, by faith, Abel did this. By faith, Enoch did that. By faith, Abraham went here. By faith, Sarah, you know, did this. And there's this long list. By faith, Moses did this. And then we hear today, by faith, the children of Israel entered that Red Sea. And by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. And by faith, Rahab welcomed the spies. And there's so much to every one of these lives and every one of these people, that if you really wanted to get your head around them and their experience, you'd have to delve into each one individually, which we won't do today, right? But they're rich stories. They're stories of people's lives and stories of faith and stories of hope. Now, what's special about these people is lots of things, but what the writer is saying is particularly special about these people was the faith they held on to, the race they ran, and the way they ran that race. And also what happened to them throughout that race. You heard some of the gory details, right? Some of the persecution that came into these people's lives. We might not like to hear those details, but this is the reality. This is what life was like for them. And believe it or not, this is what life is still like for a lot of people in the world, simply because of the faith they hold. The writer draws this to a conclusion when he says, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, and they were destitute and persecuted and mistreated. And then he says, the world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. And the idea is that the world thought it knew better than them, basically. The world thought it was better than them, and yet the world missed out because it didn't listen to them, and it didn't look to them, and it didn't learn from them. And so the writer concludes, the world wasn't worthy of them. Which is a fascinating thing to say, I think, about a certain group of people and their lives. He calls these people towards the end of his text, our cloud of witnesses. Our cloud of witnesses. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now again, the imagery is of this race, right? And if you imagine the way that, say, marathon races are done, often in the Olympics or something like that. You run on the road, right? So you, you run for the majority of the race without a lot of people around you. You're out there on the road. But then as you get closer to the finish line, you see, and before you even see, you hear the crowd in the stadium. And then when you enter that stadium, then you see them, right? The cloud of witnesses, the crowd of supporters that are there cheering you on. And this is, of course, what helps you get over the finish line, right? When you think you're almost done, can't carry on, too hard, then you hear them. And they support you and they encourage you, keep going, keep running. It's not over yet. And that's your cloud of witnesses. Now, the text lists a whole bunch of witnesses, and they're people who have been dead for a long time, right? But we can add our witnesses to that as well. And for most of us, we have people in our lives who have been people of faith and who have encouraged us in our faith, and that's our cloud, our crowd. And I don't know who it is for you, and it might be a parent or a grandparent or a godparent, might even be a pastor, God forbid, right? Might be an uncle or an auntie or a stranger. It doesn't matter exactly who, but these people make up that crowd of supporters around you, cheering you on to keep running this race of faith. When we think about our young people growing up in the world they're growing up into, I think this is what we want for them, isn't it? Not just like one or two of us who support them and encourage them in their life, but this whole cloud, this whole crowd of supporters, this whole community around them to encourage them to run their race, the race of faith and the race of life, and to run it with joy, and to run it with hope, and to run it in a way that they can flourish as human beings. And the writer of the Hebrews says today, you know what? They have it. It's there. It's on their doorstep. It's all around them. We just don't always recognize it. But he says that every single person of faith is part of that. Every single community of faith is like that, and encourages people to run that race with perseverance. You know, this is really foreign to us living in the world we live in and the times we live in, because we have an incredibly individualistic view of the world and we are at the center of it and everything revolves around us, and we forget our interconnectedness with people, all people of all times and all places. That's what the writer wants us to see, this massive crowd of people cheering us on and blessing us through their memory and their witness and their words to keep running our race of faith. And so it's important for us to hear, maybe more than it's ever been important for us to hear, this kind of message. Now, if you go back to that list of people and you think about their lives, one thing you realize is that their lives were far from perfect. Far from perfect. Now, you heard about Rahab, right? She's the least of the examples of dubious lifestyles that people of faith have had over the time, right? If you trace the lives of these people, you find cheats and you find murderers and adulterers and you find all sorts of things, and you think, what? Those are our examples of faith? You know, it's sometimes been said of Judaism and of Christianity, you know, why are all your good guys bad guys? And it's true, partly. Why are all your good guys bad guys? Why are all your great examples of faith such horrible people in some respects? And the answer is that we don't look up to them for their great lives. The reason we look up to them is because what God was able to accomplish through them despite their lives. And that's because of faith. Because they were receptive to Him, they humbled themselves before Him, and they sought grace and forgiveness through Him. And if it wasn't for that, there would be no reason to look up to them. Why are all your good guys bad guys? Right? It's a fair issue that people sometimes have with the Scriptures. But there's a reason for it. And the reason is that we're part of it. Right? This is the struggle of faith. The struggle of faith is that we're not perfect people, we don't lead perfect lives, and therefore even the faith we have is not perfect. And it never will be this side of eternity. And just like these people whose lives are dubious in some ways, and some of the stuff they did was not good, so I think we have to take our place in that cloud, that crowd, and say, yeah, our lives are sometimes like that. They're not what we would have them be. They're not what God would have them be. And you know, the text talks about sin, which says can so easily entangle us. It's like a weight, right, that weighs us down. You think of running a marathon, right? For some of us, the thought of that is just scary in itself. Then you think of running it with a backpack full of bricks. That's the imagery, right? You're weighed down by things. And Scripture says, you know, quite a few of those things are of your own making as well. But the good news is you could actually take them off and throw them away. And you could come to God and say, God, I can't do this. I can't run with this. I need your help with this. And we could go to other people and say, I've let you down and I've hurt you and I'm sorry. And often we don't. And the writer says that entangles us. But we need to know that that struggle of faith is not new. That is what every person of every age has experienced. And there is a way to persevere through that. And that's what the writer wants us to hear today as well. Their weakness was turned to strength, he says. Their weakness was turned to strength through their faith in God. He says, these were all commended for their faith, and yet none of them received what had been promised, since God planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance this race marked out for us. You see, we're not that different than them. We might live in a different time than them, but we're not that different than them. We have the same struggles, the same pains, the same difficulties, the same challenges, and we find it just as hard to believe and have faith in God as they did. And yet the call as we move on through this text is to look to someone outside ourselves for help and hope in that. This is what it says. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For Christians and for any people of faith, one of the dangers is that we start to place our faith in our faith. We start to place our trust in our ability to trust. Here's what I mean, right? That instead of trusting in something outside ourselves, we trust in something inside ourselves. Right? So we place our hope in our ability to hope. We place our faith in our ability to have faith. And the problem with that is that it always leads to uncertainty. And we think, do I have enough faith? Is my trust strong enough? Is it good enough? Do I have enough hope to get me through the struggles that I'm in or that are coming? And it always leaves us uncertain. And the text says, stop looking inside yourself for the answers. They're not there. It's a bit of a different message to what we hear in our day, right? But the text says, stop looking inside yourself for enough faith, enough strength, enough hope. Look to someone outside yourself. Look to Christ. Why? Why him? It says he's the pioneer and perfecter of faith. The first and the last. Right? The trailblazer in some sense, but also the one who brings it to its goal, its conclusion, the beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega, right? That's him. Why would we look to him? The answer is because he's the only one to ever run that race perfectly, to hold that faith flawlessly, to live that life enduringly right through even to the cross. Sorry, I'm getting some interesting reactions down here, but it's helpful. It gives me a gauge, right? You know, when Jesus was looking to the cross, it says, for the joy that was set before him. What is the joy that was set before him? Do you know what the joy set before Jesus was? It was you. It was you. When he went to the cross, what he was thinking about was you, was the salvation of the world. That was his joy. That's why he endured it. And the question is then, what is your joy? Could it be him? could you find that joy in Him, that trust in Him, that faith and hope in Him to run your race with perseverance? The answer of the scriptures are, that's the only place we can find it. Because that's the only sure and certain ground for faith. Because we will always struggle through it. We will always have difficulty in it. But God holds before us a prize, a trophy, a person that we can watch and look to and trust in and run towards. And that can be a great comfort for us in our struggles as well as in any other times. One who is more reliable, more trustworthy, more full of hope, more full of promise than we are. And so at the end of this text, we see that Christ is the one onto whom we are to cast all our cares and burdens and focus all our attention. Because in Him we see the pioneer and the perfection of faith. You know, Christian faith is basically just a way of saying, I believe I do not have all the answers, but I believe that He does. That's the short story of the faith. That for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross so that we might endure just our lives together with Him. The end point of faith, the goal of faith, is joy with God. It's not a perfect life. It's not an always happy life. It's not an easy life. It's simply life lived in sync with our Creator and the joy that comes from that life. That's the goal. So my encouragement for you today is to keep running that race of faith. If it's a race you're running, and if it's not a race you're running, to consider running it. Because there is great value in faith. There is great hope in faith. There are great witnesses of faith. There is a great struggle in faith, but it's a struggle we all have no matter what, whether we have faith or not. And there is a great perfecter of faith to run towards and to run with. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Your Son into our world and into our lives as the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Lord, help us to look to Him, to be guided and encouraged by Him, and to run our race of life together with Him. In His name we pray. Amen.